Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy New Year. Well, that almost sounded like a grumpy Happy New Year. If you have your Bibles with you, we are going to be back in the book of Mark. We are going to be looking at chapter 9. So a new year is upon us. Resolutions abound. Failed plans are forgotten. New ones have replaced the old. Lose weight, eat right, try to be healthier. All of those are laudable goals. And maybe we've even made some spiritual goals for ourselves, like endeavoring to read our Bibles daily, to pray more regularly, and spend more time meditating on God's Word and committing Scripture to memory. This is a time of the year when we reflect back and make assessments of our progress, of our journey. And it's also a time for planning as we look forward. And so as we enter this new year, 2017, my desire is that you will all have a very prosperous and healthy year. And more importantly, that your soul will prosper and be more blessed this year. I pray that you will learn more about God and His ways, and that you will walk closer to Him in progressive sanctification and holy living, and that you will submit your life in obedience and service to our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we'll see in our text this morning, I pray that you, as a disciple of Jesus, will also hear the Father tell you that Jesus is His beloved Son, and listen to Him. So if you weren't aware, Princess Leia died last week. That is, Carrie Fisher, who played Princess Leia, died. And then a day after she died, her mother, Debbie Reynolds, died. So many famous people passed away in 2016, including George Michael, Prince, Florence Henderson, David Bowie, Gene Wilder, Eli Weasel, Doris Roberts, and Alan Rickman, to name a few. It did appear that there was a surge in celebrity deaths. Franklin Graham even wrote on his Facebook page, taking the opportunity to remind everybody, quote, "There are no VIP passes or exceptions. The decision that will determine whether we spend eternity, where we spend eternity, is whether we have believed in His Son, Jesus Christ, trusting Him as our Savior and following Him as Lord." Death, whether of a celebrity or someone close to us, has a way of reminding us of our frailty. It tends to focus our attention to the brevity of life. And this is a time when people will be wondering about what comes after death. And we may have the opportunity to share the gospel and to give hope to the hopeless. So as we return to our study in the book of Mark, we remember a shift has taken place, and Jesus has begun preparing His disciples for His coming, death, and resurrection. And as we will see, the disciples will have more questions than they have understanding. And maybe that describes some of us here this morning. Maybe we also have more questions than answers. So let's look at our text this morning and discover what God intends for us to learn. Mark chapter 9, we'll pick up in verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves and questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful to be here. Lord, we pray that you would use this time to speak into our lives, Lord. We pray that you would give us understanding and that you would give us wisdom. And Father, we pray that you would, as you show us your ways, that your Holy Spirit would quicken our minds and quicken our feet to be obedient, to recognize that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and then to do as you say, to listen to him and to follow him. We pray, Lord, that your word would be proclaimed and that your servant would be used by you during this time. And so we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So back in verse 2 of chapter 9, the first thing that we notice is that there has been an elapsed time of 6 days. 6 days since what? Well, Jesus has been moving around through the region, healing people, doing all sorts of miracles. And when we get to the end of chapter 8, Peter has confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. And the disciples, they had told Jesus that the people thought him to be John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the other prophets. They didn't understand who Jesus truly was. And following that, Jesus told his disciples plainly what was going to happen to him, and that he would be rejected, and that he would suffer and be killed. And then he would rise again 3 days later. Peter, not agreeing with this plan, which led to his rebuke in front of all his fellow disciples. And finally, the last thing that Jesus said is recorded for us in verse 1 of this chapter. He told them, "Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Matthew's account follows the same pattern of the transfiguration taking place 6 days after this last saying. And Luke's account follows the pattern, but just differs in the amount of days, saying it was about 8 days that had passed. Which commentaries explain that Luke was accounting for portions of the day at the beginning and the end of this time period. So we're told 6 days has passed since Jesus mentions this promise that some of them would not see death until they had seen the kingdom of God come with power. So this makes the day of the transfiguration then day 7. This timing is similar to when God met with Moses. Exodus 24 verses 15 to 16 says, "Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the 7th day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud." So we're getting some tie back to the Old Testament, to a highly regarded leader of the people of Israel. Next, we see that those that Jesus had in mind when he made that promise. Jesus selected Peter, James, and John to take with him to go up on this high mountain. These three were chosen to be the witnesses to his transfiguration. And the rest of the disciples were left behind. And no doubt that the distance was great enough that they were unable to see Jesus transfigured or to hear the voice of God. The transfiguration itself must have been something incredible to behold. Jesus' clothes became radiant, not like a warm, fuzzy glow. It was an intense, shining, beaming radiance. It's described as intensely white, and there's no amount of Clorox that would have come close to getting this color of whiteness. In fact, the Greek word for no one on earth refers to a launderer or a clothes washer. The disciples had not seen anything like this before. And now Elijah and Moses appear, and they're talking with Jesus. What could they have possibly have been talking about? Although we aren't given the specifics of that conversation, we are in no doubt that Elijah and Moses are there as representative figureheads that the disciples could have identified. Elijah represented the prophets, and Moses represented the law. Both Elijah and Moses were antitypes of Christ. That is, they were foreshadowing. They were pointing forward to Christ, to Jesus, the Messiah. And so here they are at the top of this mountain having a chat together. Elijah was one of the more powerful and revered prophets. Yet, recall how he finished up his ministry. He cowardly ran away from Jezebel and laid down under a broom tree and pouted, asking God to take his life away, pretty much giving up on God and his plans. Turn in your Bibles over to 1 Kings 19 and let's look at this together. 1 Kings 19, and we're going to pick up with Elijah running away. And God sends an angel to him who had made a cake and told him, "Wake up and eat." And then he did it again. "Wake up and eat." And we're going to pick up with verse number 8. "And he arose and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God." Another mountain. "Then he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And he said, 'Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in the cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha the son of Shaphat and Abel-Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.'" God told Elijah that he would preserve a remnant. He was not the only prophet left. God's plan was never in doubt. He knows what he is doing. Moses was forbidden to enter the promised land. He had led the people of Israel, but was unable to cross over himself. These men prefigured Jesus. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. And here, God is shining his glory on Jesus. And now, Elijah, and Moses get to witness Jesus on his mission to fulfill the gospel. God is showing Moses that Jesus is the promised land, and he will lead his people into the kingdom of God. And he is showing Elijah that Jesus is the fulfillment of his covenantal promises. What are you doing here, Elijah? It's now on the mountain that God is showing Elijah, this is what I am doing. This is my plan. This is my beloved son. It is all just so amazing, an awesome and majestic sight to behold. And then strike up the comic relief. Can't you hear it? Send in the clowns. Peter taps Jesus on the shoulder and tells him, Rabbi, teacher, it's so good for us to be here. We can have a camp out, a cookout. We could pitch a tent for you, and of course one for Moses and one for Elijah. He must have been a rambling mess. He couldn't help himself. He didn't know what else to say. As if he needed to say anything, right? They were terrified. But did you notice? He correctly identified Moses and Elijah. So although he was a blubbering mess, he knew who was with Jesus. Likely, they were overhearing the conversation and ascertained their identities. Or maybe even Jesus introduced them. But we are told for certain that it was Moses and Elijah that were there with Jesus. And Peter, he wanted to remain there. He didn't want to proceed to the park where Jesus has to suffer and die. Let's stay in the here and now. How often we want to hang out and park when things are seem to be going so well. I know I've said it before, and I'm sure my wife has said it. We say to our kids, they're so cute, they're so small, I wish you could stay this way. And yet they grow up. And then following these events, a cloud rolled in and overshadowed them. And from this cloud came the voice of God the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. God the Father spoke in an audible voice, and the message was not for Jesus, not for Elijah or Moses. The message was for the disciples. God the Father condescended, revealing himself from within this cloud and giving the disciples a message they could hear in their own language and understand on their own level. This is my beloved Son. The Father identifies Jesus as the Son of God, loved eternally by the Father, and begotten and sent into this world, Emmanuel, God with us. And after this identification, then follows the command, listen to him. You're disciples of Jesus, right? Listen to him. You claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you listening to him? Do you hear what he is saying? Are you following his ways? Are you loving him by being obedient to his word? Listen to him. And with that, suddenly, they all vanished. And they only saw Jesus remaining with them. Now that would qualify as a life-changing event. To have been invited by Jesus and to be standing with him as he beamed intensely, to see some of your heroes in the faith, and then to have heard the voice of God from this cloud. Wow, I bet they couldn't wait to tell others what had happened. Following the transfiguration, Jesus and his three disciples make their way back down the mountain. And they had to be excited. And I'm sure Jesus noticed that they could hardly contain themselves. But Jesus tells them to put on the brakes. He told them not to tell anyone what they had witnessed until after his resurrection. Until after the Son of Man had risen from the dead. Last week we celebrated Christmas and the Incarnation. Jesus, fully God and fully man. Muslims do not believe that Jesus is God because they believe it is impossible for God to die and not exist. What they don't understand about the Incarnation is the two natures in one aspect. God did not die. The Son of Man, this human nature, the physical body of Christ, did die on the cross. But Jesus, his personhood, his divine nature, did not cease to exist. From our confession, chapter 8, of Christ the Mediator, paragraph 4, it says this. This office of the Lord Jesus did most willingly undertake that he might discharge. He was made under the law and did perfectly fulfill it, and underwent the punishment due to us, which we should have borne and suffered, being made sin and a curse for us, enduring most grievous sorrows in his soul and most painful sufferings in his body, was crucified and died and remained in the state of the dead, yet saw no corruption. On the third day he arose from the dead with the same body in which he suffered, from which he also ascended into heaven, and there sits at the right hand of his Father, making intercession, and shall return to judge men and angels at the end of the world. Do you understand the Incarnation completely? I don't. I can't explain how it is that God took on a human nature and doesn't become a mix, doesn't become a part man and a part God, that he is still fully God and fully man. And yet, we don't have to understand it completely, but we need to know what it is we believe. Jesus' physical body died, but he did not decay or see corruption in any way. Acts 13:37 tells us that. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Back in verse 10 of our text, we see that the disciples did indeed keep to themselves what they had witnessed, but still had questions about what rising from the dead meant. They had witnessed a girl being raised up. They just saw Elijah and Moses, but Jesus rising from the dead. It did seem to be curious to them. And then they asked Jesus about what the scribes have said, that the first Elijah must come. And Jesus, in answering their question, is validating the truthfulness of the statement, but also he's correcting the scribes' misunderstanding of it. He tells them that Elijah does come first. From Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." He does tell them Elijah does come. But Jesus doesn't just leave it there. He then directs their attention to what the scripture says of the Son of Man. How is it written that the Son of Man should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? He's telling them that Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, the suffering prophecies, still remain. Because he tells them that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, referring to John the Baptist and the heinous way that he was put to death. And that's the correction. Elijah must come, yes. But he has come. Matthew's account says, "But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist. Elijah did come. It was John the Baptist. And so, let me refocus you back on to what does it say about the Son of Man. Jesus is telling them that they are still, in the words of Kenny Loggins, on the highway to the danger zone. Although the disciples may still not wish to accept it, Jesus' gospel mission requires him to suffer and lay down his life and be killed. So how do we make application of our text this morning? Number one, we must see the glory of the Son of God. We must see the glory of the Son of God. The transfiguration on this mountain is similar to when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. Jesus' clothes shine brightly in the radiance of his glory, and likewise, Moses' face glowed with radiance when he had encountered God. However, Jesus was not there to receive the law. He was there fulfilling the law. The fulfillment of the law and the grace of God were coming together in the God incarnate. Moses did not keep the law perfectly. Elijah did not keep the law perfectly. And neither you, nor I, nor any other human being has kept the law perfectly. Only Jesus Christ has kept the law perfectly. And so here is where we need to recognize the glory of the Son of God, in that he was able to fulfill all righteousness and provided a way for us to have access and to be reconciled to our God. The true God-man, fully God, fully human, the incarnate Son of God was on the mountain preparing to suffer and die on our account to save his people from their sins and to usher in the kingdom of God. God's glory shined on him. The Father's message was about him and his divinity and his authority. Number two, we must hear the voice of God. We must hear the voice of God. While Jesus was on the mountain being transfigured, Moses and Elijah appeared. And this gives us hope for what we are to expect after we face death. These two giants in the faith were in God's safe care and glory in eternity. And yet, as mighty as these leaders were, when God the Father spoke, he did not mention them. But he spoke of his beloved Son. The eternal love between the Father and the Son expressed in those words were such an encouragement to Jesus. Knowing infinitely, as only they could, how difficult that suffering was going to be, the bearing of our sins and bearing the brunt of the wrath of God for those sins, and how difficult it was to do the Father's will. God the Father expresses his love for the Son of God and then issues the command to listen to him. This command to listen to him is not just to hear his words or to understand what his ways are. The command is one of obedience. We are called to hear and obey the words of Christ. And that's where we need to make application to our lives this morning. When we hear from the Word of God and we know what he is calling us to do or to change in our lives, to walk in the light, to be holy, we must not neglect his word. We must obey it. And number three, the suffering of Christ is essential to the plan of salvation. The suffering of Christ is essential to the plan of salvation. I can't remember which it is, but there's a certain denomination that was putting together a hymn book, and they wanted to include one of the Getty songs. But if only they would change the words of a particular verse that referred to penal substitution, to his suffering. The disciples seemed to be puzzled about what Jesus was saying, that he was going to be rise from the dead. Instead, they asked him about what was it that the scribes meant about Elijah having to return first. And yet Jesus would not let them lose the central focus of the gospel. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's in Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And Hebrews 8, 6, and 7 says, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. The covenant that Christ was inaugurating and would ratify with his blood was better, because it's based on his work, not on ours. I want to close by looking at Hebrews 10 together. So if you have your Bibles, flip over there to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at those first 10 verses together. Hebrews chapter 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. This is the mission that Jesus accomplished. He came to do the will of the Father. And he was obedient in his role as the Son and has accomplished redemption for believers. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Friend, if you are hearing the prompting of the Holy Spirit, God is showing you your sinful nature. He is calling you to repentance. Repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Trust in him alone for your salvation. He's done it all. There isn't anything that we can say or do to merit salvation. He's telling you to repent and believe. Do you hear him? Today, January 1st, 2017, can be your day of salvation. So, Happy New Year. And I pray that many are called to faith this year, to the glory of God alone. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Listen to Him. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to have heard from you this morning. And Lord, we are blessed in knowing that you revealed yourself to us in your word, that you actually spoke audibly to your people, that you condescended, that you came down to us on our level so that we could understand that you are God the Father, and by your Holy Spirit, Jesus was conceived in a virgin. And that your Son was obedient even unto death, and a shameful death on a cross. And that your plan to save your people has not been frustrated in any way. And that you loved your Son from all eternity. And in loving us, you gave us your Son. And so we are so thankful for His work, for His accomplishments. And we pray that in all that we say and do, in following Him, that we will bring Him all honor and all glory. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.